Father, when we remember Jesus, as we talked about this morning, we remember that He said, "Let the little children come to Me." He's speaking of babes, of infants. "And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." We remember that You took note that John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. Father, You are the giver of life. What an incredible statement that is. All of life comes from Your hand. You hold our souls in life. Our times are in Your hand. The psalmist would just wonder in Psalm 139 of the marvelous handiwork before we ever saw the light of day. The thoughts of You towards everyone whom You've created are so numerous that the sand upon the seashore would not be enough to account for all Your thoughts. Father, that is precious to us. It's a precious thought to know that You know us. So, Father, today I pray for Casey and Morgan as they have their little one in surgery. I just pray, Lord, that You would bless and them to be able to remember Jesus even through concern and, I'm sure, fear anytime somebody's under the knife. Father, I pray for Brother Sergey and his wife and their baby as he will be having this surgery on his kidney in this week in Moscow, that You would have mercy upon him as well. And I pray, Lord, that You would be Jehovah healer to these two cases. Thank You that we can have the confidence that You will heal all diseases. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty God, King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is my help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His name.
Savior of mankind, nailed to the fatal tree, how vast the love that him inclined to bleed and die for me.
Behold the Savior of mankind, nailed to the fatal tree. How vast the love of him inclined to bleed. Amen.
Before the next hymn, I'm going to ask Brother Schaefer to come and bring a Bible and read Psalm 33. We were just picking out some different places to read in our reading this year, and last night Daddy said that this psalm really, really ministered to his soul. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made.
Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layereth up the depth of store in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee.
The first verse says, praise is comely for the upright. And then near the end of the psalm, it says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts shall, let's look in future, shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Those thoughts are more dominant in our minds at sometimes rather than others. And I think that, but it always is important for praise. It's always coming for the upright.
So though, I'm
I'm going to say something now that has nothing to do with my sermon, but sometimes God gives me thoughts from other people. Sometimes just come to my mind. So I hope I don't embarrass my wife. I'm going to say, Judy, I love you. If you husband and wife want to say it to each other, feel free to do so. If Ty and Sarah want to do it, they can do it too. And I'll read you something. This is very important. Mark and Bridget can do it too if they want to. Love is a permanent and unqualified commitment to the true good of the other person. Isn't that great? I'm going to read that again. In this world we live in, when marriages are fragile and don't last very long, when you make that vow and tell that other one you love them, this is just wonderful. Love is a permanent and unqualified commitment to the true good of the other person. I think it is wonderful. And that's what I want to do to my wife. I've tried to do that, but I need to prove even better. I'm pretty selfish by nature. So sometimes I don't do that like I ought to, but I want to do it. I hope y'all be praying for me. I always ask you to pray for me when I'm studying and when I'm preaching. And so I'm going to preach from Peter, but I'm not going to get to the book yet. I know you think I'll never get there, but I'm not going to apologize. I believe God leading me in my studies. And before I can get to the book itself, I've already preached three preliminary sermons. This is going to be called Lessons from the Life of Peter. I want to look at our Peter first of all, our writer of the book. So Lessons from the Life of Peter. I want you to pray for me, because I'll tell you kind of how I feel. Sometimes I send a message out to some of the young preachers like Andrew Beecham and my own boys and other people like that. And I say, climb on that old gospel horse and spray with the Holy Ghost and hold a loose rein and turn him loose. But today, I want to kind of hold the rein a little bit in. I don't want to get going too fast. And I've got so many thoughts on my mind, I don't want to just jumble them up. So you pray for me. I ride an old gospel horse. I can kind of hold the reins in and get the thoughts across I want to get across to you. I told you before this, and I'll just tell you again, this happened to me several years ago. A great thing that the Lord showed me when I was reading from Matthew 14 about the account of the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves of fishes. And so Jesus told them, he said, give you them to eat. And that really got me. So then the disciples had 9 words. They said, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then there are 5 more words. He said, bring them hither to me. That's what I always try to do. God give me the loaves of fishes, but I want to bring them to him. And when you do that, then he knows how to break them and make them go. And if he really does that, then you got a whole lot left over. Everybody gets fed, and there's a lot left over. But if I'm just on my own, that won't happen. So I have tried to get some loaves and fishes, and God gave me loaves and fishes. I want to bring them hither to him. I hope he'll break them today. So I want to talk about some lessons from the life of Peter. I may preach more than one sermon on this. I'm not sure. I want to preach on 3 things today. Peter's calling, the kind of people the Lord usually calls, and then the amazing grace that God demonstrated restoring Peter to after he fell. Those 3 things, I want to concentrate on those. Peter's calling, because all these are going to have reference to us also. And then to the kind of people God usually calls, and then to the amazing grace, the incredible grace, the astonishing grace that God demonstrated in bringing Peter back to himself and fellowship. Peter's calling. Let's go, first of all, to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. This is Peter's calling. This is not the first time the Lord dealt with Peter. I don't get involved in that right now, but over in John 1, he brought to Jesus for the first time. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. Peter was at that time. And evidently, he went back, and then when John was put in prison, he went fishing. The Lord met him when he was fishing and made this official call. So I know Peter was called to the ministry, but you're called to serve God. You're called by his regenerating grace. And that's irresistible, by the way, irresistible grace. So this had a lot to do with all of us. Let's look at this wonderful scripture here in Matthew 4, 18 through 20. Peter's calling. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that good to think about that? That's a historical figure. I like to go over there sometime. I may never get to do it. I may do it on the new heavens and the new earth, probably. But it must be pretty over there, the Sea of Galilee. I know some people who've been there, and I've seen pictures of it. Here are our Savior's walking by the Sea of Galilee, teeming with life, the Jordan River going in it and going out of it. There's also a sermon in that also, where you receive blessings and then blessings go out of us. Teeming with life. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, catching a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. They left everything immediately to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we got to do too. We got to follow him. They left everything behind. A preacher do that in a special way. I'll mention that to you a little bit later. I want you to pray for ministers, and the Great Chapel men are very good at their ministers, and I thank God bless you because of that. But we need to leave everything to serve God. But you need to do that also to a great extent, to leave everything to serve God. So let's go to over in Luke 9, because he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I know there's a specific call to ministers, but there's some things that you need to do too. This is very important. What we're doing is more important than we realize, really. Christianity is not just kind of a hit and miss deal. It's not kind of a casual deal. Many churches are kind of casual. I hope Red Chapel, it won't be casual. Hope of you become more and more serious about serving God. So over in Luke 9:23, this is the Savior talking to them. If any man will come after me, do you want to come after Jesus Christ? I hope you do. I hope you, everybody here, wants to come after Jesus Christ. If you haven't been baptized yet, you need to get baptized. That's the first step. That's the first step. So you think about that. You think about that. If you're born again, if you love the Lord, you ought to follow him and baptize him. Make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial. I like what John Gill said about this, so I'm going to mention it to you. There's several ways you got to deny. You got to deny your sinful self, first of all. That means the things you're doing don't please God, you got to quit doing them. Any kind of overt sin, you got to deny yourself. So if you're involved in that today, you got to quit doing it. It may be a sin of actual committing something. It may be a sin of the mind. We got to do all we can to hate sin. I think he said earlier, there's no such thing as a really a little sin. There may be some sin worse than others. Sin is serious business with God. Sin is one sin was sent Jesus, would have made Jesus not be qualified to be our Savior. I heard Thomas Mann preach this morning, and that came to me with fresh force. If Jesus Christ had made one mistake, we wouldn't be saved. Isn't that amazing? One mistake he made, we would not be saved. God demands perfection. So, we got to deny our sinful self. Then we got to deny our righteous self. What do you mean by deny your righteous self, Gil? Well, if you think you're doing anything to recommend yourself to God, you're wrong. Even your righteousnesses are filthy rags. Some people have the conception, if my good works outweigh my good work, my bad works, I'm in good shape. That's not true. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We don't do anything perfectly. So we got to cast our sin completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Top Lady said, isn't it? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what we got to do. So we got to deny our righteous self, and then we got to deny our self-willed self. Because that's the hardest one probably. We all have got an agenda for our lives. Now we need to plan. I'm not saying we don't need to plan. But we need to hold that loosely and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I want you to think about that today. You've got plans right now, probably. I've got some plans. But I'm learning more now as I get older. Say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You think about that. You may have some things in your mind that you're going to do. You better say, the Lord will, I'll live, and do this or that. So we got to deny ourselves. Make ourselves available to the God Almighty. It may surprise what God may do with us if we do that. There may be some people here today that your life not going to turn out like you think it will, but you ought to want it to turn out like God wants you to turn out. So, we got to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, every day. We got to crucify that old man daily. It's hard to live a Christian life. We have this struggle going on all the time. We're sinners. We're going to remain sinners till we die. But if we're his children and born again, we're born again sinners. We'll struggle. So if you're struggling and you lose, don't quit. You won't quit really if you're a child of God, but don't quit. There's something to overcome you, fight it. If it overcomes you again, fight it again. If it overcomes you again, fight it again. Do like Churchill said, never, 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 never give up. I mean that. Sometimes you get down because you make the same stinking mistake thousands of times. Don't worry about that. Just keep trucking and keep on, and God will give you increasing victory. You'll grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will see that you do. Maybe not as much as you want to, but I guarantee you will. Because God Almighty will chastise you, and he will scourge you. Because he wants you to be a partaker of his holiness. That's what it says in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He wants you to be a protector of his holiness. He's going to see he gets some holiness out of you. So we ought to want him to get a lot of holiness out of us. So he says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me. Brethren, we need to follow him. Now, let's go to another scripture on following him. We get to deny ourselves, first of all, self-denial, then following Jesus Christ. Some of you read that book, In His Steps. It's a really good book. The old Charles Sheldon, I think, wrote that book. And so I want to read to you where he technically got that book from. Now, I'm talking about Peter's calling right now. I'm talking about our calling also. He's calling us. The effectual call. If you're born again, God has called you by his grace to his marvelous light. Now, examine your heart. Has he done that to you? How do you know? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love him, he's called you. If you love the Word of God, he's called you. He's called you. You ought to thank God for that calling. It takes the same power to call you out of darkness to his marvelous light in regeneration, and it did to get Jesus out of the grave. That's plainly taught in Ephesians chapter 1. Isn't that amazing? A miracle has been working in you. You may wonder why people in the world can't see what you see. They don't have the eye to see it because they haven't been born again. That's why our culture is going crazy. Our culture is going absolutely crazy. The world culture is going crazy. But you're not going to go crazy because you've got eyes to see and ear to hear. You've been called out of darkness to marvelous light. Walk according to that calling. Increasingly, walk according to that calling. You're here for a reason, to serve God. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 through 22, I think, or 23. Let's read that. Here's the word calling again. Calling. You don't just live your life like you want to. Kids, you listen, hear me? When you're planning your life out, say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to get the education you want me to get. I want to get the job you want me to get. I want to live where you want me to live. I want to go to church where you want me to go to church. You must have made some hard choices to do that. It's not easy all the time. It's not like falling off of a log. We come to crossroads in our life. We need to make the right decision. God nudging us all the time. Go by his nudgings. Be sensitive to him. For even turn to where you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You should follow his steps. And then he gives a specific example of that. And we need that because the world we're living in, we're going to increasingly become enraged as we see injustice in our world. And our world is turned upside down. We're going to be enraged sometimes. We've got to be very careful. The world is become obviously and overtly more and more hostile to our way of life. And you know that. If you got any sensitivity whatsoever. You've got kids to raise. Your parents have. In a real and hostile environment. How are we going to react? How are we going to react to injustice? Who did no sin, there was gall found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled means spoken terribly against, and they did revile him. They'll revile you too. They still do it right now. All you got to do is read the papers. I don't even take the commercial pill anymore. I just thinking thing. It's just a screen sheet. Almost all the papers are. The Washington Post, the New York Times. I don't know how long God's going to let them stay on the top side of the earth. It looks like an earthquake ought to get them. The media. They revile Christians. They revile Jesus Christ. So we got to fight back and just get as many as we can on social media, don't we? Go on Facebook and talk back, haven't we? That's what some of y'all are doing. Y'all quit it. I'm not on there, but I hear a few things. Quit doing that. Quit arguing with people. When he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what we got to do. Lord, you hear this, Father. I'm going to stand for what's right, but the case is in your hand. The Supreme Court thinks they're supreme. They're not. There's a Supreme Court over them. What we need to do is commit ourselves to the Supreme Court of heaven. We'll always be vindicated. So that's Peter's calling. Peter's calling. Now, like I said, even though that's true of everybody, ministers are doubly obligated to follow God's calling. You need to know about your preachers. And you do. You didn't know them that labor among you, but I want to give you some encouragement. I'm glad, in a way, I'm an old man. I can kind of come from a vantage point of being preached for over 50 years and hoping to help some young men come along and say something that need to be said and some things I've experienced. So a minister, especially, you need to be praying for your preacher. And you do that here. And I thank you for that. And you support your ministers financially in every other way. I thank you for that. God bless you because of that. And you remember, when I'm dead and gone, keep on trucking. And everybody you can help, help them. And God be pleased with that. Let me read you, a minister had got to make special sacrifices. He ought to do it. And not complain about it. They left their father and their nets and followed him. They left all and followed him. Peter said one time, well, we've left all and followed him. He meant that. They did leave all and follow him. Most of our preachers are pretty intelligent people. I could be making great big money if he wanted to. He'd already run a company, Lane Central. Andrew Bitcham could be making bookoot if he wanted to. Many of our men could. Brother Brady was an absolute genius in real estate. Managed all kind of people. But these men, like you women, godly women, who instead of having a career, you give yourself to your husband and your children. I applaud you for that. And ministers must do the same thing. The talents God's given them, the brain God's given them, the education they got, everything they've got, as much as possible, need to dedicate it to God. Now, many men will never go full-time because our churches are small, but they ought to do the best they can. And you ought to help them all that you can. You do. And pray for them. This is really serious business, I'm telling you. Look what he says, especially to ministers, Peter's calling, the minister's calling. Oh, this will be over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Speaking to the preacher. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A minister has got to endure hardness and not complain about it. He's got to endure hardness and not complain about it. He's in a war. And war is hard. I've been reading a lot about war lately. It's real hard. The fighting is horrible. The mutilation and the carnage is horrible. But also the boredom is horrible. And the hard work is horrible. Getting ready is horrible. That is not an easy life at all. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now get this next verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself the affairs of this life, he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I know one minister that I won't mention his name right now. He's not even alive anymore, but he made this mistake. Now, we got to make a living. We have to make a living. We're to be honorable, but you don't have to get entangled. In other words, don't get in some occupation and give it so much of your time, you give the church the leftovers. That's hard now. It's real hard. You think about Andrew, who's my son in the ministry. He got to raise a family, have a job, and pastor a church. That's pretty hard work. Sunday's not his rest day like it's your rest day. It's his hardest day. And what did he do money? Go back to work again. Pray for those guys like that. And hold their hands up. Hold their hands up. But this person I'm thinking about got too involved in entangling himself in the fear of their life. He could quit studying. His ministry just went to pot when you get right down to it. I heard a lot of complaints. That guy's not preaching real well anymore. Listen, you ought to pray for us, brethren. I hope I can grow at my age. I want to. I think I did grow. I really believe he is. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. If we're growing, you'll be encouraged. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need our ministry to be growing. Growing, growing, and you growing along with us. I wish we could preach so well. You say, man, he's preaching over his head. We ought to be preaching over our heads. We don't only need to be studying, we need to be praying, getting close to God Almighty, don't we? We need to spend time with God. As he said over there in the book of Acts, when they ordained the deacons, we got some great deacons at Grace Chapel, by the way. I'm bragging on our deacons a little bit. They're not what they want to be, but they're good deacons. I don't know what I'm talking about. They help me out a lot, help Isaac out a lot, help the church out a whole lot. But here's why the deacons were ordained to take care of the poor, but also that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what we ought to be doing. So you pray for us. We'll be praying, my friend, and ministering the word of God. So that's Peter's calling. Isn't that beautiful? Now, let's get back to talk about the kind of people. This is my second point, that the Lord usually calls. What kind of people does God usually call? Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Now, God's got some exceptions, but what kind of people does God usually call? Let's look and see, okay? 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26, and reading a few verses. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Not many really people who are going to be famous are called. He doesn't mean he's going to call that we're all a bunch of dummies. He doesn't mean that. But not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble, not many ever called. Not many really, what the world would call outstanding people, have God generally through the ages called to be his people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Are you willing to admit that? We had a man named William Ruston, who's a great preacher. I don't know anything about him except the book he wrote in 1831 called A Defense of Particular Redemption, one of the best books I've ever read, against Andrew Fuller. Andrew Fuller is a man who began to bring in some false doctrine where he had a split in the Baptist family. And Fuller said, the Baptists are becoming a perfect dunghill on society. Ruston said, what's wrong with that? That's what God said we would be. You're not a bunch of oddballs. You have a good reputation. I know you do. Because you're godly people. I hear people, but my friend, you are not trying to make a big hit in the world. You're not trying to make a big hit in the world. And Fuller thought the church ought to be making a big hit in the world. But she never will. People who got any sense will respect you and love you, but you're never going to be famous. If you want to be famous, get into another denomination. I'm serious about that. There's some oddball things you do that people might not like. You have a simple worship service. You don't have a big music program. You don't have a lot of, we don't have a big screen here behind me with a lot of entertainment on it. We said, but we do have the Spirit of God, like we did this morning, the song service. That's what we ought to want. Are you willing to say, well, I'm foolish as far as the world is concerned, to confound the wise? And God has chosen the weak. Are you willing to admit you're weak? To confound the things which are mighty. Tell me, your old Ted Turner one time said Christianity for weakling. Well, he's right, buddy. I'm a weakling. He is too. He just doesn't know it. He said Christians are a bunch of bozos. I think he'll regret that someday if you don't already read it. He thinks he's mighty. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why did he do this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. We ought to want God to get all the glory. All the glory. We've all got more pride than we realize, and we want to be liked by people and respected by people more than we think we do. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. All right. Let's keep on going. Ready? That's the kind of people. That's the kind of people we grow in Grace Chapel. You're wonderful people. But we're not big, famous people. They're going to make a big hit in the world. But we're important to God. And God gets the glory. All right. Let's look at the preachers now. The preachers are brought before the Sanhedrin court. Oh, that's an awesome place. This is an awesome place. The Sanhedrin court was an awesome council of the Jews that ran the whole denomination, the whole Jewish movement. Awesome men. Men highly educated. Hebrew scholars, they were highly educated. So these old fishermen, and by the way, I meant to say this earlier, the kind of guys God chose in Matthew 4 were fishermen, just a regular good old trade. Honest trade, but just a good old trade. Not wrong to have a profession, I'm not saying that. That's the kind of God usually calls this kind of common folk. Alright, now, let's look at this, it's wonderful. I love this, over in Acts chapter 4 verse 13. This is when Peter and John appeared before the Sanhedrin court. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I love that word boldness. It means tell it all. That's what one translation I read not long ago. Tell it all. That's really what it means. Pour it all out. Paraseia. Hold nothing back. That's how you ought to do when you go to God in prayer. And so these men were just, they weren't being ashamed of the gospel from the Sanhedrin court. We don't need to be in this culture we live in either. Let's follow those of Peter and John and perceive that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I'm going to come to those two words in a minute. Oh, you mean old Peter, an old dummy with a low IQ? That's not what they're talking about. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled at their boldness and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's what, my friend, we need to live in such a way to take knowledge we've been with Jesus. It ought to rub off on us. We ought to be like Moses was. He came down from the mount. He wasn't aware of it. His face shone so much by being in God's presence, had a veil over his face. I wonder if we could live in such a way when people get around us, there's something different about that individual. In fact, I remember I heard even Thomas this morning preaching. He said one time a lady wrote Brother Bradley a letter, and she said, you know, when you preach, I can just hear angels around the church. That's just, because she wasn't really bragging on him, but just the Spirit of the Lord was there. We ought to be such people that when we come to pray of our neighbors, they know there's something different about me. There's something wholesome. There's something wonderful about that. They took knowledge, they've been with Jesus. But I want the two words, unlearned and ignorant men. Let me tell you what those words mean. One of them is agrammaton. You can get that unlettered. And here's what it means. It means not trained. There are medical schools. They didn't have professional education in theology. The greatest preachers that ever lived have not had that kind of, Charles Spurgeon didn't have that kind of education. Martin Lloyd-Jones didn't have that kind of education. Arthur Pink didn't have that kind of education. I'm not saying, but they weren't seeking degrees. And the word ignorant means being like a layman in private matters. It means like a common soldier, not an officer. A man not skilled in the schools. That's what got that from a Greek scholar. In other words, they were just not had a formal education. Now, let me talk about this a little bit. You pretty bad just need to know this. I know you know it, but you need to know it. And by the way, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was of the same type person. He did not have a rabbinical education. He was trained to a trade. He was a carpenter. So, they also marvel about him in John 7:15. And the Jews marvel, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They say that about our Savior. He didn't have a formal education. Now, let me tell you this. How do we train our preachers? You need to know this. I know you know it in a way. But how do we train our preachers? And let me look, while I'm going to read you another scripture before I get on that. And I'm going to tell you, our pride can get us. I got to tell you something on myself. I'm not going to blush because I've said it so many times now, I'm used to it. But it's going to show us about vulnerability. We don't believe in seminaries and Bible colleges. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. They're not biblical. That's the point. They're not in the scriptures. The scriptural method of training ministers is apprenticeship under other ministers. I'm going to read that to you in a few minutes. Now, I've been to seminaries before, but only get selected courses, like in Greek. I think that's okay. Like you go to any other kind of school to get Greek, something like that. And I think maybe if I was supervising a young minister, I might say, you could take this correspondence course if I could supervise you and all that. But anyway, we like to be big titles. Most preachers on the radio are Dr. So-and-so. Dr. So-and-so. Well, I got to confess something to you. I went to Mid-American Seminary to take intermediate Greek. I had 18 hours at University of Memphis. I had 6 at Memphis Baptist College, which not existent anymore. I took a correspondence course from Fort Wayne Bible College. I had some private tutoring from Professor Hanko, the Project Foreign Church. So I decided to go to Mid-America to get intermediate Greek with Mike Rogers. So I just want to get the Greek, and I'm glad I did it. So I love it. It's the language that God called the New Testament to be translated in. By the way, the best commentary on the English Bible is the Greek Bible. I wish all of our young preachers would learn that. They need to learn it. A lot of them gleaning from it right now. Anyway, though, here I am taking Greek. But I got a catalog. I sort of thumped it. That doesn't really happen. I'm just telling on myself about pride. I got thumped in a catalog. I said, THM, that looks pretty good. Master of Theology, Now I turned another page and said, this is even better THD. Doctor of Theology. And then I kicked myself in the rear end. I'm pretty loose jointed. Said, you idiot, what are you doing? You idiot, what are you doing? That's nothing. Pride. P-R-I-D-E, pride. Let me read you what the Lord said about that. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ said about that. Are we all but somebody who got a doctorate degree? Oh, he's a doctor of theology. He's Professor Sword. Are we all by that? Well, the Lord wasn't all by it. Look what he said over here in Matthew 23, verse 8. Matthew 23, 8. But be not called rabbi, means master or doctor. Be not called rabbi, for where's your master? Even Christ. You're all brethren. Call not any man your father. Call your office, Pope Francis. I mean that too. Call your office, Pope Francis, Holy Father. Blasphemous. There's not but one Holy Father. That's the one that Jesus Christ called the Holy Father. And the Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. That's the only Holy Father. Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, but one is your Father, which is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Brethren, we need to have... Let me tell you this. We preachers, you respect us and you ought to, we're not elevated to the gospel, we're separated to the gospel. That's over in Romans 1. Romans 1! The Holy Ghost wrote that. He didn't say elevated to the gospel, he said separated to the gospel. On the same level as our brethren, just call to preach and minister to the church of God. Don't forget those things now, brethren. When I'm gone, don't you forget that. You hear me? Don't ever get a bunch of pretensions. We got some able preachers. I thank God for them. Brother Gunnar was amazed at the ability of American Pentecostal preachers. Now, he had a master's in theology, even though now he doesn't believe in the theological school. He trains his own preachers now, like the Bible says you ought to do that. All right? Let me tell you how you're supposed to pray preachers. Now, let me tell you this. I'm not bragging. I'm not putting my chest out. We old beggars got a lot of thoughts. We got a lot of thoughts. We're trying to do better. I don't tell people we're perfect. But I tell you, we're trying to be biblical. When Brother Gunn asked me what makes a prayer to be better, I said, we try to do it if it's in the Bible. If not do it, we try not to do it. We don't have theological seminaries. We live in training our preachers. We don't have, I said, there's not one in the New Testament. I never forget how you did. Yeah, you're right. No seminary in the New Testament. We don't have mission boards. We believe in spreading the gospel. You know that. You sent me so many places. You believe in spreading, but we don't believe in mission boards. There's not one in the Bible. There's local churches. They can cooperate together sometimes. There's local churches who do it. That's why we don't have instrumental music. I'll preach a sermon on that pretty soon. We love good music. But my friend, there were no musical instruments in the New Testament. It's not because we can't afford a piano, by the way. We just don't believe it's biblical. Now, we're not perfect, but we're trying to do the best we can. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it. So here's how you're supposed to pray in preachers, according to the Lord. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the apprenticeship method. How did Jesus Christ train his preachers? The apprenticeship method. What did they do? They lived with him for 3.5 years. They had dialogue with him. They heard him preach. They watched him. They followed him. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ trained the 12, my dear friends. That's how God wants us to train the 12. I'm not saying there's not some good things in some seminaries, but I'm still saying it's not biblical. And so we're just trying to do the best we can now. So we're a little bit peculiar, right? Well, that's just the way it goes. We're trying to be biblical. Not being in anybody's face about it. Not being bigoted. We're just doing the best we can to be biblical. And I thank God we are. Hope you'll always try to do that. All right. I've had fun with that, but I'm going to have some real fun now. This is real fun. I hope you'll get something out of this. I really do. I hope somebody will be thrilled today. I really do. I don't know what kind of shape you're in. Some of you may be in sin. I don't know. Some of you may be real down right now. I don't know about that. But I tell you what I want to talk about right now is God's incredible grace in restoring Peter. I mean, incredible grace. Sometimes people get so bad off, they say, I'll never be able to get close to God again. You may be there. I hope not. The devil wants to paralyze you. I've got some secret sins I don't want anybody to know about. I'm enervated. I have no energy. I'm lethargic. I'm defeated. And that's not how God wants you to live. My friend, the devil tried his best to get Peter, but he failed. Now, I'm going to tell you this. In a way, God did Peter a favor by allowing him to fall. He didn't make him fall. He allowed him to fall. What am I saying? I don't know all the intricacies about that, but Peter had pride. He had self-confidence. He said things that need to be burned out of him before he could be really used, because he was greatly used. There may be some things in you you're not aware of that need to be burned out, and God knows how to burn it out. He allowed Peter to fall, but the devil was defeated. I told G, I got real tickled the other night. I said, G, you want to hear a good sermon? Three strikes and you're out. So let me give you that little sermon. It'll take me about 5 minutes and I get back to the subject. The devil tried to defeat Peter, but it didn't work. Because the Lord prayed for Peter. Peter was restored. He's not destroyed. The devil tried to discourage Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, a messenger of Satan is here to buffet me. But the devil got beat there also. It just made Paul rely on God more. Remember that? Isn't that great? What about Job? The devil all after Job. Who won in the end? God won in the end. Three strikes, you're out, devil. My friend, the devil tried Peter. He tried Paul. He tried Job. In every case, the devil is beat and God wins. He'll win in your case also. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Makes you want to say amen out loud, doesn't it? Alright. Let's talk about this amazing. Let's look at Peter before he fell. God, I'm sure Peter remembered this. Before we get down on Peter too much, brethren, and I'm really not preaching this, I want to look at the man who wrote the book I'm going to be preaching to you about. So unless we can learn from Peter. This is over in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. That's pretty scary. That's pretty scary. The devil doesn't give all God's people his personal attention. He's not omnipresent. Sometimes he may give you his personal attention. He said, resist him, he'll flee from you. But my friend, he gave Peter his special attention. He will sift you as wheat. Now I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when, not if, thou converted strictly thy brethren. I bet Peter mentioned that. Remember that. Don't you imagine later on? Peter, the devil's desire to sift you as wheat. Peter didn't know what that even meant. He didn't think he ever denied the Lord. He loved God. Peter was a brave man, by the way. He's a real brave man. If you don't think he's brave, you need to read again that account in the garden. Listen, there are a bunch of those Roman soldiers and Jewish Sanhedrin soldiers came there, at least 500, maybe more, with their swords. Peter thought he was going to die. But he pulled that sword out, brother, he was ready to go after it, and he cut some guy's ear off because he missed his head. He meant it. I'm going to die here. He's a brave man. A brave man. I'm going to my death. And by the way, he's not the only one that forsook. Guess how many people forsook the Lord? You read your Bible, lady? All forsook him. Well, just Peter. Now, he was aggravated because he did deny the Lord three times specifically and cursed as he did it. But all the disciples deserted Jesus Christ that night. All of them did. That's what the Bible says. Alright, so that's a terrible thing he did. Terrible thing he did. He denied the Lord three times. The cock crows. The Lord looked at him. I don't know what that look was like. I think it's probably a tender love. I don't know. But he looked at Peter. Here Jesus is, being the omniscient God, knows everything at the same time. Peter did follow the Lord far off. Some of them didn't even do that. He was still trying to follow him. He followed him afar. And then, my friend, when he denied the third time, Jesus turned, even though he was thrown at Sanhedrin court, he looked at Peter. And the Bible says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He thought he was finished. Have you ever thought you were finished? But when God restored him, he had special regard to Peter. He will, you also, I tell you, he will have, he's greatly tender. Let's read a few things to look at that. A few things to look at that. I'm going to read you something here and then show you the effect it had on Peter. All right, here we go. I've just got to pick my places here now. I'm going to Mark 16:7. That's what the angels are going to say to the women who came to the tomb. This is beautiful to me. Makes you want to just shout. This is Mark 16:7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Hallelujah. That's hallelujah and dead. That he goeth before you to Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. That sounded good to all those disciples. How do you think they all felt? All of them forsaken him. All of them forsaken him. Peter just more aggravated. And then the angels say, hey, go ahead and tell your disciples. And Peter, go to Galilee. They're all thrilled. Oh, you mean he's not through with us yet? He'll be through with us. We deserted him in his time of need. Have you ever done that? I know you have, probably. Have you ever denied the Lord? Maybe not speak up when you should have spoken up. I have. I've done that. I can remember some times it hurts to even think about it. I should have stood up and did not do it. So they hear this wonderful news. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't it great how God singled him out? Hallelujah! Alright, now, let's look at another one. This is over in 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, then the 12. Who did he appear the first time? To Peter first before the rest of them. Isn't that amazing? Now, well, what did you say? We don't know what he said. But he was restored, I tell you that. And then over in Luke, see, the Bible puts this on purpose to make this emphasize this point. In Luke 24:34, said, the Lord is risen indeed, hath appeared to Simon. So somehow God singled him out. Isn't that precious? He singled him out. He'll single you out too. Well, let me just read you what I didn't write this off, but I think the guy said it better than I could. So we're going to read it in a minute in John 21. That's the last thing we're going to read in John 21. When we find him at the Sea of Tiberias, and we're going to find him here in the Sea of Tiberias in just a minute, it's easy to realize that all this, the thing I've read so far about God singling Peter out, has done its work. Told that it is the Lord who is there on the shore. He girded on his outer garment and cast himself into the sea, impatient to meet the Lord. But now he is ready only now for that so necessary dealing with his conscience. His heart is fully assured. In other words, what he means by that is, God had visited him so wonderfully, Peter is fully assured. So when somebody says, this is the Lord, he jumps in the water to go to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Lord, I want to experience your forgiveness so much, I'm not going to shy away from you, I'm going to run to you, because I know I want to see you, I want to be close to you. Isn't that great? I'm going to read you what happened in a minute. Now, Isaiah, the same thing happened to Isaiah. You know, over in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high lifted up, he said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. But then the Lord sent an angel with a coal of the altar with tongs and touched his lips. Said, thy iniquity is purged. And then he heard the Lord say, the Trinity speaking to each other, who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Isn't that good? Old Isaiah said he was feeling pretty bad, but that old tong off the altar took his lips, he's ready to go. My friend, you'll be ready to go also. You'll be ready to go also. So I'm going to read you John in a minute, but I want to read you a song. I want to read you a song. I like songs sometimes. You may know this. Y'all get on YouTube and hear it. It's real pretty. The Gather Band does it the best. Gather Vocal Band. Listen to this. You need to know that God loves you. And God will restore you. And God forgive you. You need to know that. It's important you know that. The devil doesn't want you to know that. Now you gotta be repentant. If you're not repentant, I'm not talking to you. God gotta bust your heart to get repentant. But if you're really sorry, if you're sinned and want to get close to God, I guarantee you, my friend, He will reassure you. I love this. The name of this is I Am Loved. I said, if you knew, you wouldn't want me. My scars are hidden by the face I wear. That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? We kind of hide behind a face. He said, my child, my scars go deeper. It was love for you that put them there. Then the chorus. I'm going to read the chorus twice. It's so good. After I read the next verse. Listen to this now. I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you. The one who knows me best loves me most. I am loved. You're loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We're loved. Verse 2. Forgiven. I repeat it I'm forgiven. Clean before my Lord, I freely stand. Forgiven. I can dare forgive my brother. Forgiven. I can reach out to take your hand. I'm loved. I'm loved. I can risk loving you. The one who knows me best loves me most. I'm loved. You're loved. Won't you please take my hand? We're free to love each other. We're loved. My friend Peter knew his love. He ready to get with it. Isaiah knew his love. He should get with it. You didn't know your love, then you're ready to get with it. Let's read John 21 for our closing thing. I've read the whole chapter, short chapter. It's great. It's just wonderful. I want to point some things out here. John 21. Okay, ready? Ready? Beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, of course that's James and John, and two other of his disciples, there were seven of them there. Simon Peter said to them, I go fishing. That's what he used to do. They thought maybe their ministry comes to an end because their leader's gone. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They worked off, that's off pretty hard work, those nets. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew nothing was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. You shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, for that was John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now this is the good part. I already mentioned it to you. It's the Lord. Now, Peter, no, he's fully restored. He'd already had some time with the Lord, or he would not have been so eager to meet the Lord. But he's eager to meet him. I want you to be eager to meet him. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he's naked. He was absolutely naked. And did cast himself into the sea. He was going to get in the boat. He wouldn't go, wait, I'm going to wait and go see Jesus. That's how you are, we'll go see Jesus. Go along now. Come on, it's too good to be true, right? But it's the truth. Go ahead, wait in the word, go get, grab Jesus by the neck. He's waiting for you. And the other disciples came, in the little ship. They were not far from land, but they were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net. He must have been pretty strong. Full of great fishes, and 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, come and dine. We all sing that song probably at the end of the life. I think I love that song anyway. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. By the way, that's the best fish ever eaten. I'm sure of that. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and said, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead. All right, now we're going to get down to where I'm going to close in a minute. I want you to listen to this carefully. It's very important. He's going to have a confrontation with Peter. He already had some. He's going to make this definitive. He's going to commission him to the path of the church. So he's the one who, my friend, was the pastor of the day of Pentecost. Christ was the first pastor of the church, by the way. Jesus Christ was the first pastor of the church. And then, my friend, he handed the reins to Peter. This is an amazing thing. God uses flawed people. He recovered, repentant, flawed people. So let's look at this exchange. The whole sermon could be preached on this, but I won't take time to do that, but I want to make some points. It's kind of getting hard on Peter here, but he's got a reason for being hard on Peter. Well, look at this. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, now he said this in front of all of them, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now what he meant by that was, you love me more than these love me. But one time he had said, Lord, if all men forsake thee, yet I won't forsake you. He said, you love me more than these guys love you. That's what the claim you made one time. And by the way, that love there is a real word for love. Peter said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. That's the lesser word for love. I have affection for thee. This is a play on words here. He was not willing to claim the high ground. Lord, you know I feel affection towards you. He said to him, feed my lambs. All of that must have been music to Peter's ears. He's commissioning him to still be a preacher. You feed my lambs. I love that lamb, don't you? The weak ones, the young ones. Feed those lambs. Feed those lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time you just love me. He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. And this word feed here, one of these words means shepherd my sheep. Two words, bosco means feed, poimaino means shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lord, lovest thou me? Now here's what happened. Here's what happened to you too. Peter knew in the depths of his soul he loved the Lord. You do too. I'm such a great sinner sometimes. Lord, I wonder if I even love you. And so I want to sing that song. I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He's done so much for me. I want to love him more. Or like Elizabeth Prentice's song, more love, O Lord, to thee. I think we all feel that way. But he knew right down his guts he loved him. He knew it. And he knew the Lord's omniscient. He knew that. You know it too. And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You're omniscient. Thou knowest I love thee. And he said to him, feed my sheep. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this for time's sake. Even though it's very important. He did tell him he's going to die a martyr's death to glorify him. And Peter did that later on. But here's the point I want to make to you now. Why did God make it hard on Peter? Why did he question him three times? Well, for one thing, he denied him three times. Now, he's asking him three times, do I love him? But God, I believe what God was, digging deep into that wound, getting all the corruption out. Let me tell you a true story about what happened to me one time. I think there's a good lesson here. I'm in the Boy Scouts. I really enjoyed the Boy Scouts. We'd go over to Kaikima over around Hardy, Arkansas, and that's more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I learned how to do over there, do all kinds of stuff. Well, I'm out there, and I cut my toe real bad, my big toe, really cut it bad. I stepped on a rock or something like that. I mean, that thing was really a bad cut. So every day, I had to go to the infirmary. And that guy right there, it just killed me. Every day, folks, for a week, he'd get a cotton swab and swab that wound out. It hurt so bad. He'd get gravel and sand out of there. Then, in the old days, he put mercurochrome on it. I don't know if y'all do that or not. It's just really sting. And the phthalate sometimes. They're both of them stung. It turned my toe red. And it badged it back up. I thought, this guy is my enemy. He was not my enemy. He knew if I can't probe and probe and probe, get that junk out of there, he's going to heal over it. He's going to have some trouble. My friend, that's what God was doing to Peter. I'm going to probe, Peter. I'm going to probe. I'm going to probe and get you cleaned out, buddy. Ask you these three questions. You're going to get right with me, and then I'm going to turn you loose on Pentecost. You're going to preach that great sermon. And in the book of Acts, you're going to be the main character until Paul comes along. Isn't that great? So God knows if he's probing you, he knows what he's doing. Don't resist that. Let him go ahead and get the methylate out and sting a little bit. Get that sand and gravel out of there. And my friend, get right with God and then God will use you. Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful, isn't it? May God bless you. Come on, Isaac.
Jesus had the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people come and dine. With his hand and he the feet. And supply for every need of victory, suffering Jesus all the time. Come and die, the Master calleth, come and die. To make peace to Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the world with food, turned the water into wine, through the heart. Now come and die. on the fire.